In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you are going to die, you will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer, seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Syria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." So the sunlight went back 10 steps it had gone down. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery.
I said, "In the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord himself in the land of the living. No longer will I look on my fellow man or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I'm being threatened. Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Parents tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord."
Isaiah had said, "Prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover." Hezekiah had asked, "What will be the sign that I will go up to the temple of the Lord?" At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses: the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came to me from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What do they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime."
Morning, lovely people. They say you should never meet your hero. Have you heard that before? You should never meet your hero. Behind that warning is the belief that whatever their achievements, however successful they are perceived to be, however famous or however great someone is, when you get up close and personal with this person, you'll be disappointed. This person that you admire won't be as impressive as you thought they would be. You should never meet your hero. Sometimes that thought comes to my mind when I read about some famous person in history, perhaps a famous war leader, someone in history who is seen to be powerful and impressive and successful, a hero, a leader. I love to read about these people online, like on Wikipedia, for example. You can read this person's amazing biography, all they've achieved. And then there's usually a section titled Personal Life. And then you read that. Despite this person's heroism, they were unfaithful to their wife, had a string of affairs, loads of mistresses. Or despite this woman's success in her field and her immense wealth and her business savvy, all that she's achieved, she was dishonest, greedy, selfish. Or despite this man's formidable leadership during wartime and his remarkable abilities as a communicator and a motivator, he was a bully, steamrolling or silencing anyone who challenged him. Sometimes when you zoom in on someone you admire, or when you finally meet your hero, can be quite deflating, even heartbreaking. I think it's possible to feel that way about King Hezekiah. We've been reading about him in recent weeks in the book of Isaiah. Hezekiah, a king who in many ways is admirable, is impressive, achieved great things. And yet we read these two chapters today in Isaiah, and we come away feeling a little bit deflated. King Hezekiah is deeply flawed. We zoom in on this guy. We get up close and personal with him, and we leave disappointed. Now, you might say to me, well, look, you're just being a little bit harsh, or maybe a bit naive. Great leaders of history, those heroes of ours, whoever they are, they're just human. Of course they're flawed. You can't expect perfection, and you shouldn't seek it. No one's perfect. Not these men and women that we look up to, and not King Hezekiah either. Now, there may be some truth in that. But here's why it matters. Why are we even bothering reading about King Hezekiah? Why are we bothering reading the book of Isaiah? Well, people sometimes wonder, don't they? Maybe you've wondered this. This world is so messed up and broken. What is God going to do about it? How's he going to fix it? And it matters because God's answer to Adam and Eve in the beginning was, I'm going to do it through your offspring. I'm going to fix the world, heal the world through your offspring. So a human being, basically. And then God's answer to Abraham is, I'm going to do it through one of your offspring, someone in your family. You know, picture a sort of a family tree kind of thing. So getting a bit more specific now. And God's answer to King David later on is, I'm going to do it through one of your offspring, a son, a king. So this is why it matters, because who is this hero warrior king that God promised us? Could it be Hezekiah? That's what we've kind of got in the back of our minds as we read about Hezekiah, bearing in mind all God's promises to Adam and Eve and to Abraham and to King David. Could it be Hezekiah? He's in King David's line. He's a descendant of King David, which is important. Compared to other kings, at least, he's a good king. He does quite well. He's not worshipping statues or sacrificing children, which some of the kings did. And there's the fact that he prays to God. He cries out to God. You remember last week when Jerusalem is under attack by the Assyrians? The way he takes that letter and spreads it out before God and prays to him, depends on him, begs God on his knees to rescue them. And begs them to rescue them so that the whole world may know that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the one true God. And the next day they go out and they find 185,000 Assyrians killed by the angel of the Lord. Now, Hezekiah has his moments, as we'll see again in a minute. But he is also deeply flawed. He is also proud and selfish. And ultimately, he is not the king that God's people need. And so we read his story and we come away a bit deflated. Really, he is a faint shadow, and actually a deliberate faint shadow of the true king to come, Jesus. Jesus Christ is the king that we need, the king that this world needs. He is the true and better Hezekiah. Chapter 38. Deals with Hezekiah being at death's door and then being miraculously healed. And then chapter 39 describes how when Hezekiah recovers, he gets a visit from envoys from Babylon. And in the first chapter that we look at, like Jesus, when Hezekiah is in a crisis, he cries out to God, which is the right thing to do. But in the second chapter, unlike Jesus, Hezekiah demonstrates that there is something deeply wrong with heart. Unlike Jesus, Hezekiah demonstrates that his heart is proud and selfish. So firstly, Hezekiah cries out to God in a crisis. We'll just read those first few verses of chapter 38 again. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you're going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." Then Hezekiah wept bitterly. Can you imagine being Hezekiah? Being told that you're on death's door, that you don't have long to live. He turns away and turns to face the wall. It's like he sort of closes in on himself. We're told he weeps bitterly. Sort of turns away from others, but turns towards God in prayer, doesn't he? we read Hezekiah's prayer, but describing his wholehearted devotion to God. And we think, really, Hezekiah? Is that completely accurate, given what we've seen in Isaiah so far? Hezekiah's wholehearted devotion? I'm not sure about that. But what clearly matters isn't actually that Hezekiah prays the right thing perfectly, but that he turns to God. He cries out to God to deliver him and to save him from his distress. He cries out to God in his crisis, in his grief. And God hears his prayer. He sees his tears. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city." Now, God's words here, apart from being so, so gracious and so, so merciful, his words here, particularly about protecting the city from Assyria, leads us to think that maybe this happened slightly before or during the events that we looked at last Sunday with Assyria invading when Jerusalem was under attack. But here, God is having mercy on Hezekiah, healing him and giving him 15 more years to live. And not only that, but he confirms that he has the power to do this with an incredible sign. Something we can only imagine, but something that only God can do. Moving the sun in the sky. In Jerusalem, there were these steps, the stairway of Ahaz. And either by design or by accident, the sunlight would cast a shadow on these steps. And to prove that God would do what he said he was going to do, he moved the shadow backwards 10 steps, a bit like the shadow on a sundial. It's we don't know, maybe even moved the sun across the sky from west to east. Across the sky. Imagine seeing that. Imagine experiencing that. Hezekiah calls out to God in crisis. He cries out to him, and God comes through for him. Hezekiah is healed. He's given 15 more years to live. Verses 9 to 20 are Hezekiah's poem of praise, his song of remembrance. He writes about how he expected to go down to the grave at a young age, but that God lovingly and mercifully spared his life. God saw his tears. Verses 21 to 22 shed some more light on what was going on. Verse 21 says, Isaiah had said, "Prepare a poultice or a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover." Hezekiah had asked, "What will be the sign that I will go up to the temple of the Lord?" So it sounds like Hezekiah maybe had some kind of infection, a boil on his body that had been so serious that he was going to die. And God had given him signs to prove that he would pull through, that he would heal him. When Hezekiah was in crisis, he cried out to God, and God heard him. He saw his tears. Many years later, another king would be at death's door. And he knelt down in the garden in the dark and wept. And he sweat drops of blood because he was so stressed and so anguished by what was going to happen to him. And he prayed to God. Like Hezekiah, he cried out to God in his moment of crisis. He cried out, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. but not what I will, but what you will. And God heard his prayer. God saw his tears. We're told in the Gospels that angels came and strengthened him that night. But God didn't take the cup away. God didn't rescue that king from death. He allowed him to die. Because unlike Hezekiah, it was through the death of this king, because of the death of King Jesus, that the whole world could be reconciled to God and this broken world could be fixed. Many of us have times in our lives where we may not be just about to die, but we do weep bitterly. Times in our lives when we turn our faces to the wall and cry secret tears. And in those private moments, which no one else sees, or maybe doesn't even know about, there is someone who sees you. God sees your tears. And he's not indifferent. He's not distant. He cares deeply. He cares deeply about you. And it doesn't always feel that way, does it? Sometimes we can still feel very alone in our darkest moments. But the Bible assures us that we are never alone. Now, you may cry out to God in crisis and find that, like Hezekiah, you are miraculously healed and miraculously delivered. That might happen. Or like Jesus, you may be given strength to endure your current circumstances. But either way, God sees your tears. And you are not alone. He cares for you. In that first chapter, Hezekiah does the right thing. He relies on God in his time of crisis. But the problem is, this second chapter reveals something about the king's heart. Sadly, Hezekiah is proud and selfish. Look at chapter 39 again. At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his entire armory, everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. It seems unlikely that these envoys from Babylon were merely well-wishers. Hi, Hezekiah, how are you doing? Babylon was one of the global superpowers of the day, with more riches and more treasure and more silver and gold and fine oil than Israel would have had. What's Hezekiah doing? It's completely over the top. Hezekiah's making a fool of himself. He is proud. He is arrogant. God may have healed the king's illness. He may have healed the king's boil. But the king's heart needs healing, ultimately. Listen to these words in 2 Chronicles 32 that talked about the same time. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Hezekiah, at this point, if you think about it, having been at the point of death and then miraculously saved, should have been bragging about God. Should have been bragging about God's kindness. And instead, he's bragging about his own greatness. Hezekiah was proud. Now, it may seem like a small thing, but failing or refusing to give God the glory that he deserves and the credit that he deserves and the praise that he deserves is a big deal. But contrast this Hezekiah with the true Hezekiah, the ultimate Hezekiah who comes later. Listen to how the Bible describes him in Philippians chapter 2, and have this Hezekiah in your mind at the same time. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See how different Jesus is, the true Hezekiah. Jesus isn't proud. He's humble. He's not exalting himself. He humbles himself. That is what the true king is like. Sadly, when we continue to zoom in on Hezekiah, he still leaves us disappointed because he's selfish as well. When the prophet Isaiah, who apparently hadn't been told about these visitors from Babylon, when he hears about it, he passes on a message from the Lord. All this treasure, all this silver, all this gold, that's been stored up for years by your fathers and their fathers, that you're so proud of, that you love to brag about, it's all going to be carried away to Babylon. Look at verse 7. Let's read it. Some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Devastating it would be to hear that. But then Hezekiah's answer in verse 8, shocking. The word of the Lord you've spoken is good. Hezekiah replied, for he thought there will be peace and security in my lifetime. Wow. Zoom in on this great king. And he's really not so great, is he? He's selfish. He's callous. He hears about the fate of his people and he thinks, well, as long as I'm going to be okay. As long as I'm going to be all right. King Jesus would die to protect his people. And he did. He would never be like this. He would never be so cold. And the big thing to take away from today is that Jesus is the ultimate Hezekiah. He is the better Hezekiah. It's not an overstatement to say that Jesus is the perfect human being and the perfect king. Today is the last one, as Phil said, in our series in Isaiah for the moment. And we'll be moving on to the book of Matthew. And so you know what that means. Zooming in on Jesus himself. Getting up close and personal with Jesus himself. And they say you should never meet your heroes. Well, that's not true of Jesus. You should meet him. Because when we meet Jesus, the ultimate king, the ultimate and true and better Hezekiah, he does not disappoint us. Let's pray, shall we?